Well, this is a well-known story. It's a well-known phrase, I think, for people who've never even been to church, this idea of the Good Samaritan. It's probably one of the best-known parables, I would imagine. And probably you're a bit relieved after last Sunday's sermon, which was the story of Hagar, a story that lots of you probably hadn't heard at all. When I was studying the New Testament, they used to say that, remember that in the main, the parables just have one main point. Jesus told the parables to make one main point. And we would say, I think, that the one main point of this parable is that anybody who needs help is your neighbour. That was a response to that question from this lawyer. Who is my neighbour? Jesus told the parable. That's what the parable's answering. Anybody who needs help is your neighbour. And that's the context for this, of course. It was a lawyer who was really trying to be a smarty pants with Jesus about the great commandment. That's this great commandment that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and we love our neighbour as we love ourselves. So there's the three loves of the great commandment. And it finishes on those words, go and do likewise. And so I was going to use that as, because the sermon's meant to have one main point too, by the way, just in case you hadn't ever noticed that. But I was thinking of one main point for this sermon as, for Christ's sake, do something. But I thought, but depending how you say that, it just sounds a bit blasphemous, doesn't it? So I won't use that. I won't use that. Because I've got only a few sermons left here, right? So I wouldn't want you to think ill of me. So there's this obvious meaning, right? Go and do likewise. Your neighbour is anybody who needs your help. Go and do likewise. But there's also something more there, I think, for us to understand about this. I mean, we'd certainly understand this idea that we have a Christian obligation to help our neighbour, and anybody who's in need is our neighbour, right? And it's a great tradition of the church. The Salvos didn't invent that. Those ideas that William Booth told there, they weren't just his. He grew up as a Methodist in Nottingham. He'd learnt those ideas from people before him. So it's been the great tradition of the church. And in fact, it's one of the things that helped the church grow. In the early Christian centuries, before Christianity was the main religion, when they were a persecuted minority, one of the things that they used to say to other Christians was, look how they love each other. I don't know how well you know church history, but when at the beginning of the 300s, a man named Constantine, an emperor, said that Christianity was one of the official religions in the Roman Empire. It started to take off even more, and by the end of that century had become the official religion. Now, a few emperors later, there was a guy who's called Julian the Apostate who didn't like Christians, even though he knew a lot about it. He'd studied with Christians. So he said, I'm going to get rid of it. So he set up this whole structure of pagan worship, pagan temples, pagan priests, the whole deal, and poured all his resources into it, and it never took off. It never took off. He said, look, the Christians are just so kind and loving to each other. They're even feeding our priests who have got no income because nobody's going to their temples. So there's this long tradition for 2,000 years of the followers of Jesus knowing that they had this obligation to live out the gospel. And this is a responsibility we have, we would say, if you wanted to say it more formally, that transcends ethnic and social borders. Because that's kind of in the story too. That's why it's a Samaritan who is helping when the Jewish religious leaders pass by. So we know we're called to be Jesus. The Jesus who feeds the hungry, offers water to the thirsty and clothes the naked. And we need to feel this responsibility. And that's that key line in the middle of the parable. The Samaritan took pity on him, there in verse 33. The Samaritan took pity on him. Now, pity, I think, can be an underrated word. It's not a big word or a hard word. I would think we would all know what it means. And in fact, at the heart of Christian living, at this heart of this idea of what it means to be a Christian, there's all kinds of simple words like that we know, like pity and kindness and generosity and mercy. And we all know what they mean, and every one of us is capable of feeling and expressing these qualities. And Jesus tells us quite plainly that we need to do so. So we might ask, what's stopping us? Would we really be like the priest and the Levite who saw the man and went to the other side of the road and walked around him? And Jesus doesn't say why they did. Right? That's not in the story. So there's no explanation from Jesus. Not that that stopped preachers like me coming up with all sorts of reasons why they walked around. Although the obvious one is that they were religious leaders who were too busy. Actually, it was a bit ironic because my week's been a bit topsy-turvy. I was also unwell this week. I was doing the sermon Friday afternoon, trying to gather some thoughts together. And I got an email that came through from another salvo officer who was redirecting someone who needed assistance to me. And I thought, why are they telling me? Why can't they sort this out on their own? Why can't they do it? And I thought, I'm being like these guys, right? Someone needs help, and I'm walking to the other side of the road, at least metaphorically, right? So I think sometimes the reasons that we don't help, are perhaps because we're busy, perhaps because we're not focused. I don't think it's hard-heartedness in the main. I mean, if you think about that Good Samaritan story, I was trying to imagine it in a contemporary context, and we know what would have happened. Before anybody went to help him, somebody would have pulled out their phone and started recording it, right? But there is this thing called the tyranny of the urgent. Have you heard that phrase? The tyranny of the urgent, that often we live our lives driven by what is urgent, but not always by what's important, okay? There's so many things that seem to be urgent to us today, so many things that we feel that we must get done. So our diaries and our days are driven by what is urgent, but not always by what's important. So sometimes there are urgent, important things that we have to do. Often, though, there's urgent but pretty unimportant things that we feel driven to do. And what can happen is that things that are important but not necessarily urgent get put on the back burner. And they are things like being kind, making that phone call, sending that encouraging message, checking in to see if somebody's all right, saying thank you, saying can I help? And if last week the sermon was about being seen, this week it's about us seeing clearly what it is that we need to do, seeing a need and doing something, making time like the Samaritan, putting someone else on our donkey, at least metaphorically, you understand. And I think that's a good question. What type of metaphorical donkey do you have? What help do you have to offer? What help do you have available? See, we must use our gifts and our capacities to help people. We don't all have the same gifts. We aren't all drawn to the same ways of serving. For example, the church, our church, depends on helpful, practical people. It also depends on helpful, creative people, and helpful, friendly people, and helpful, musical people, and helpful, techie people, right? And that's God's plan. We're each unique. We're not the same. And we offer our uniqueness, our donkey, if you like. We offer our uniqueness to each other and to the ministry of God's people. And if you read passages like Romans 12, where Paul dwells in detail on this idea of we've all been given different gifts and talents and we all work together to form the body of Christ, to be the body of Christ. And when we do so, we make the kingdom of God real. If you like, the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes often in small actions, in small faithfulness, in small amounts of mercy and pity, but it comes nonetheless. And it works because we're not on our own. That's the beauty of being part of a church, right? We don't do it on our own. And we don't do it on our own as a church. There's some fabulous churches here in the valley, like good and godly people, faithful people. So if you think about it this way, there's this whole network of good and godly people. And just imagine how many lives are connected to all those hundreds and hundreds of people who attend those churches. Oh, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom at work here. Churches are significant stakeholders to hundreds of peoples and families in our valley. And we're part of this kingdom enterprise of God at work here. We're also part of the kingdom enterprise that is the Salvation Army. And so we play our part, however small it may be. So we're called to be the Samaritan, or perhaps because of our gifts, called to be the innkeeper. I was going to say called to be the donkey, but we do what we can, right? We do what we can. But here's the thing, here's another lesson that we sometimes miss with the Good Samaritan. When we've done enough, we stop and we leave it up to others and to God, and that's okay. When we've done enough, we stop and we leave it up to others and God, and that's okay. In the story, the Samaritan took the man to an inn and he left the man there and he continued his journey. We have journeys to complete sometimes, right? So we play a part, but it's not all up to us. There are things that must be done and we do them, but some things we leave to others. We don't have to feel or carry the weight of the world, but we carry what we can. If you can do it, you do it. If you can't do it, don't. So we play our part, and it's sometimes a small part. I don't know if any of you have ever seen pictures of or seen in real life Battersea Power Station in London. So it's a really kind of iconic building on the south bank of the Thames there. This massive brick building with these big lime-washed chimneys. You would have seen it. It's in lots of movies. And I remember because I was working as a labourer in London in the 80s and I was discussing what's going to happen with this famous building because it had been closed down as a power station. And I was actually working with these brickies and they were talking about the fact that there took 6 million bricks to build this extraordinary building, right? 6 million bricks. That's a lot of bricks, right? It's a lot of bricks. Well, how do you lay bricks? One at a time. Doesn't matter if there's 1 million or 6 million. They're laid one at a time. That's the way it works. But the end result is this extraordinary building. You see, our role in helping may be small. Our help can feel small, inadequate sometimes. But in our acts of kindness, acts of caring, of generosity, acts of mercy, the kingdom is built one brick at a time. Jesus talked about this in the story preceding this, in verse 11. He sent out the disciples in pairs to do ministry. And they come back and they're all excited. And his advice to them has been, wherever you go, even if you get rejected, it doesn't matter because the kingdom of God has come near. You carry the kingdom with you wherever you go. The kingdom comes near when the people of God do kingdom work. You see, my impatience with this email request that came through when I was doing this sermon was a very unusual one. And this was because the Salvos have this team that looks after people who are victims of modern slavery. And so there's someone who's ended up in our valley and they're being cared for and they're in hiding, really. They're being enslaved. And they were asking what kind of support we can offer. And of course, when I found that all out, I thought, of course, we can help, and we will, in whatever way we can. But here's the thing. The reason I can help, the reason that I can go to them tomorrow and take some help, is because Rob and Eric raise funds in our valley, right? Doing what might seem to them sometimes thankless work. The reason I can help is because last year lots and lots of you helped us raise money for the Red Shield Appeal. That's why we can help. Right? These small tasks that contribute to this kingdom network of helping where we live out our call to go and do likewise. So then I thought maybe I'd change the main idea for the sermon. Can you put someone else on the donkey for God's sake? But then I thought that was kind of the same thing, isn't it? So here's a better way of saying it, I think. And I'm going to borrow this from William, from one of his lines that he said to us earlier. Making heaven on earth is our business. So let us each do what we can for the kingdom's sake. That's it. Making heaven on earth is our business. So let us each do what we can for the kingdom's sake. The Salvation Army's motto is Believe in Good, their current slogan. Hasn't always been, it's a relatively new one. Believe in good. It doesn't say everything, but it says something important. We're called to be good doers, not do-gooders, good doers. Right? To be good doers, and to hope for the best. And when you read this story in Scripture, this story begins with the great commandment being spoken about, this idea of loving God, loving our neighbour, and love as we love ourselves. But the story after this is also a well-known story. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And this too is a model of discipleship. In that story, we have Martha who's busy in the kitchen and Mary who is sitting at Jesus' feet. And when Martha objects to that, Jesus points out that Mary has chosen the better way. We would always believe that the better way that the kingdom comes is that people hear the good news of Jesus. For us, the best is always to invite people to sit at Jesus' feet, so we can tell them that God loves you and wants you to know and love him. But before they can hear that, sometimes people need to hear, "Let me help you." And we offer that help, small as it may be, believing that the kingdom has drawn near. And of course, our doing so matters to the one. The person, if you like, in this story that was most impacted by the story, what the actions of the Good Samaritan, was the man who was injured. The gospel has always been about the one. Another parable where Jesus tells of the 99 sheep that are left because the shepherd goes to find the one. The gospel is about the one who is hurt, the one who is alone, the one who is vulnerable, the one who is wounded in body or soul. The gospel is the gospel of the one. If I can quote William Booth one more time. William Booth, right at the end of his life, a few months before he died, attended a meeting in Royal Albert Hall. And by this time, the Salvation Army had grown and there were thousands and thousands of people there. He could no longer see. He knew that the end was in sight for him. And he gave a very famous speech. And it's got a line in it that says, "I'll fight." So for a while, salvos used to wear shirts that said, "I'll fight." But that's not kind of a great message either, right? You know, what is this, Fight Club? Right? "I'll fight." But I think you'll see what resonated with people. These are William Booth, the words of his final address to the Salvation Army. "While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end." The gospel is the gospel of the one. Making heaven on earth is our business. So let us each do what we can for the kingdom's sake.